Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I invite you to turn to number 855 in your hymnals for a responsive reading. This is taken from Psalm 89. I trust this will set a tone of praise for our church service this morning. I invite you to read the bold print. It's number 855. Lord God Almighty, none is as mighty as you. In all things you are faithful, O Lord. You rule over the powerful sea. You calm its angry waves. Heaven is yours, the earth also. You made the world and everything in it. How powerful you are! How great is your strength! Your kingdom is founded on righteousness and justice. Love and faithfulness are shown in all you do. How happy are the people who worship you with songs, who live in the light of your kindness. We now have a church family prayer time. Invite those who are have special requests or thankfulness to come up in front and kneel at the front. And let's kneel together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we're here as a church family this morning. We're thankful that we can be here. We're thankful for your love and graciousness to us, and we praise you for that. It's good to be here with friends and to feel the warmth of this church, to feel your love here with us, and we're very grateful for the love that you share with each of us. Our world is straining at this time, it seems like. A major financial crisis appears to be here, and we view that as a sign that you are pulling back your care for this world. And in turn, we need to trust you more. Please use these experiences to increase our faith in you and our trust in you. We have some special requests today. We have some continuing events in our outreach program, and we ask for your blessing and guidance in those events. We have many programs in this church, some of them as individuals and some of them as groups of people, and we ask your blessing on our efforts to show your love to others. We have many people that are sick, some serious sicknesses, some that can't be here today, and we ask for your healing where it's your will. Mostly we ask for your comfort to these people, that they can feel your warmth and presence with them as a true friend. Bless Reed today. He's prepared a message with your help, and give us open minds and keep our minds from wandering so that we can feel you speaking to us in that part of this church service. We ask your blessing on everything that's done here today, that it can glorify you, and that it can allow us to feel your care and your love for us, and we can trust you more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Okay, now I got a question to ask you. What is a beacon? You know what a beacon is?
What did you say?
Yeah.
I can't hear you.
Well, a deacon is a person that does jobs in the church, and they do preaching too.
I think we got a deacon, not a beacon. Anyway, okay.
A bard.
Okay, now the story actually is about a lighthouse, but I thought I'd start out with a beacon. Now a beacon is a light that sits up on top, and usually it rotates, okay? Now, if you're a pilot, what you do when you're flying at night, you look, and you'll look for a beacon, and this beacon is white, then it turns green, white, green, it keeps rotating. So, okay, you know that that's an airport, and therefore you can land. Well, what's a lighthouse? What's a lighthouse? Okay, it's not going to be a deacon this time, right?
Okay, what's a lighthouse?
Well, a lighthouse is something that, well, if there's rocky areas, it shows where those rocky areas and it tells the captain to turn around.
How'd you like that definition? Wasn't that very good? Okay, yeah, well, that's a good good way to put it. This story happened in England. In England, there's a lot of fog in England. And England's an island, right? So it has got lighthouses around the island. And therefore, it helps the people to take and not go on the rocks. Okay? Now, what is a tide? I got to watch the way I say tide. What's it do?
Sometimes it goes out really far, and sometimes it just goes a little far.
Boy, they're sharp today, aren't they? Anyway, that's exactly right. And this story is about a young lady and her father who lived in a lighthouse. Now, the father had to go get some groceries and other supplies for the lighthouse. So, but he knew that the tide goes out, and so when the tide goes out, then he can walk across to the mainland, but when the tide comes back in, he can't get back to the lighthouse. So he's got a window of time in there in which he can take and go out and come back. So what he did, he told his daughter, "Now I need to go get groceries. Would you mind being here at home by yourself, or in the lighthouse by yourself?" She says, "No." But before he left, because he realized he only had limited time, so what he did, he trimmed the wick on the light. Now, back in those days, nowadays, you know, they turn on a light bulb. But not, back then, they didn't turn on a light bulb. Anyway, and he also knew it was very important that he get back because there were two ships that were coming by the island, by where his lighthouse would be, and they needed to use the lighthouse to guide themselves to get around the shoals and the rocks. So, anyway, he leaves, okay? He goes, gets the groceries and the supplies that he needed, and comes back. On his way back, however, he didn't make it. And what happened was there were some wreckers. Now, wreckers are a person who goes along the shoreline, and they look for wrecks. And what they do then, they'll take the materials off from the wrecks, and they will take and sell them. So it's a way of making money. But anyway, on his way back, there were four wreckers. And these wreckers grabbed him, tied him up, and put him in a small building. So meanwhile, what is happening at the lighthouse?
The two boats are coming.
Okay, at the lighthouse, the water started getting deeper and deeper, closer to the shore, closer to the shore. And the little girl looked out, and she says, "Where is Daddy?" And the water kept moving closer and closer to the shore. Meanwhile, the two ships were getting closer and closer to the lighthouse. But the man, the father, couldn't come back because he was all tied up. And so what happened was the daughter finally figured out that I'm going to have to light the lamps. And so what she did, she got a ladder and looked up, got up on top of the ladder, and she still couldn't quite reach it. So then she got a chair. Put two chairs underneath, or four chairs under the ladder. Anyway, and got up a little bit higher, but it still couldn't reach it. But there was one thing that they had, and she didn't know whether she should do this or not, because normally we wouldn't do this with a Bible, but there was a family Bible, and it was one of those big ones. You ever see one of those big ones? Anyway, and she put that up on top, and she found out that she could just reach it. And so what she did, she took the lighter and she got all the way up the top, reached as far as she could, and lit the light. and the light shone all over the place. And what do you think the wreckers were thinking? They were walking back and forth there expecting these ships to be in a wreck, and all of a sudden the light comes on. And they were mad and kept walking back and forth, and the little girl was up there just as happy as could be, but wondered, where's Daddy? Where's Daddy? Anyway, Daddy by this time was able to get his hands loose and got out, and he saw the light was on. And he says, thank you, Lord, for putting the light on and having my daughter think to put on a light to save people. And who is the light of the world? God.
Jesus.
God and Jesus. But there's somebody else that is. And that is, each one of you are the light of the world. Okay, you can go to your seats.
Our scripture reading today comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and then John chapter 8, verse 12. I'll be reading from the New International Version. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
On your knees. On your knees. On your knees. The preacher said over and over again, as he preached a powerful sermon on last day events. And he punctuated each one of them with, on your knees. On your knees. On your knees. And in fact, I sat just about here and he come down and say, on your knees. Sometimes there was no sleeping in his, I'll tell you that. Boy, he kept me awake all the way through. On your knees. He was taking a look at last day events, the things which are going to take place or are taking place in today. On our knees, church family, let us take a look at Luke 21 and verses 26. And here it refers to men's heart failing them. Men's heart failing them. Do we see it today? Definitely is right. We see it today. All you got to do is look at the stock market. Some of us are a little bit worried over our retirement, aren't we? On our knees as we see these things. What about the tsunamis? What about the mudslides? Are these last day events? Take a Luke 21. See what it says. These are part of last day events. All you got to do is take a look at the news. I don't know how many of you heard Norman, what he had to say in regard to the state of the dead. But you look at the obituaries, and where do the obituaries put the people? In heaven, right? We've gone to heaven. Nice place to be, don't you think? With God in heaven, we all should be anxious to get there, according to them. Satan's lies. But then, how many of you saw the article? And I want to thank Becky, by the way, for the Associated Press article by Melissa Ramuth, titled, Hollywood's Undead. They're just like us. How many of you actually read that? How many read the article? Well, Becky, thank you for the article. Nobody else has got it. I'll tell you what it said, give you a sort of a summation of it. And that is, there is a whole bunch of movies out that are coming out, have been out. Many of us have seen some of them. And that is where the dead come back and they visit their loved ones, help them through different crises. Some of them even go back to school. They learn things. They're sort of live people. Not dead. They're alive. There was a story that came up. Everybody knows I'm a pilot, and I enjoy stories about flying. And this is a story that took place over England. And most of us realize there's a lot of fog in that particular area. And this pilot was lost, totally lost. And the controllers couldn't figure out where he was at. And along comes this airplane. This airplane just shows up, lights blinking, and the pilot said, "Follow me." And it was a World War II airplane. Had numbers on it. The pilot recognized the number. How can this be? This person died in a crash in 43. But he followed the light, and then he could see the beacon turning down below him. And all of a sudden the plane disappeared, and the pilot landed safely. In the newspaper, true statement, verified by the pilot. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we know in these last days that there will be mysterious things which will be happening. How are we going to know what is true and what is false when our senses tell us one thing and your scriptures tell us something else? Help us to always discern things according to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. On your knees, preacher. My opening remarks really about a friendly little church in Williamsburg. And we had an opportunity to stay there, and thanks to the Osbournes. And they told us about this little church. Now, this little church wasn't too easy to find. In fact, I used the Garmin to try to find it, and we went through all sorts of roads and everything like this. And boy, it wasn't in the best part of town. But according to Bert, and that, hey, this is a good place to eat, and so forth. So we kept on going. But it was funny as we sat down, we realized that this church was black and also a mixture of white. It had a pianist that he could look off into the stars, at least it seemed like it to me, and he was just playing along on the old piano, back and forth, boy, lively as could be, and but very spiritual. It really was. And then there was a little deacon, I guess it was. Anyway, he was scurrying around making sure everything was working right. Even while the programs were going on, all of a sudden he'd just show up and get everything so it was working nice. So it was a very friendly little church in Williamsburg. And the pastor, he would say, "On your knees, church, on your knees." And there was a sister over on my right, on his left, that says, "That's right, brother. That's right, brother." And so forth. And then on this one, he was really emphasizing. He came down. He says, "On your knees." And I said to myself, and in fact, I was tempted to say, "On my knees. I believe, brother. I believe." Because he kept saying, "If you do not believe, on your knees." Do we believe that these are last day events today? You bet we do. I thought Norman's comments were very appropriate and works right into what we're covering here. To my mind came warnings. Warnings to my mind that it's later than I think. On your knees, I felt like shouting, "I believe, but what can I do? Am I like the rich young ruler found in Luke 18:22, he had done everything. Christ didn't even argue that point. But there's one thing he lacked, and that was he had many goods, and he didn't want to give them up, and he went away sorrowful. Sister White refers to, in Great Controversy, page 527, while God has given ample evidence for faith, he will never remove all excuses for unbelief. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts on will find them. And so you and I find it today. When Steve Vail was giving the messages, well, it doesn't really make any difference, was one remark. Another one is, well, how can you guys have all of the light? And you keep asking yourself, did you study it? Did you put it against the scriptures? I started thinking to myself, what is my bottom line? How good is my foundation? Where is my faith anchor? And will it hold? Will it move? Will the chain break? In AOL News, I don't know how many of you saw this, but in AOL News, my reason for thinking this was that in that news article, it showed this modern ship. It was a cargo ship. And there it was, broken right in two, right up against the rocks on the shore. In fact, people could actually look down at it. And no one lost their lives, fortunately. But there was this ship, broken. And they said it was broken because the anchor did not hold. What about my anchor? Does my anchor hold? Or am I going to be like the cargo ship, broken in two? My emotions are the Word of God. Today, the philosophy is, if it feels good, it's good. You come to church, if you like the message, that's good. If you don't, that's not good. But it doesn't make any difference whether it's scripture-based or not. How do I feel? How do you feel? Do you go on emotions? There is a... When I was a teenager, this actually happened to me. When I was a teenager, there was a lady who was riding along with my mother and I. And one of the things, so we sort of got on death and this type of thing. And in our discussion, it came up that she had been talking to her husband. And I was just a young Adventist, and I'd studied a little bit about the state of the dead. And I said to myself, no, can't be. So I went to tell her. I said, no, you didn't talk to your husband. Yes, I did. I says, no, you couldn't have. The Bible says, she says, I don't care what the Bible says. I talked to my husband. Did you ever try to convince somebody who's had the experience of talking to their husband? Voice was right, because that's one of the arguments she brought up. It's the right voice. It looks like him. He knows the things that we have done. And one thing after another. Do you think I convinced her? It didn't make any difference what the Bible said. She was convinced that it was her husband because she experienced it. Can you and I trust what we see, what we feel? It's not easy, because we get so that we actually feel these particular things, and as we study them, it's sometimes difficult. But that's enough questions. How do we keep from following Satan's delusions? Norman mentioned it during the intermediate time there. We do need to study to find out what the devil is really doing. Or we will be deceived. The angels that he has are very good in the sense that in the worship of Satan, people do it for several things. There's a book that I've been reading in regard to the satanic powers that are in this world. And one of the things that the devil does, you worship me and I will give you this or that. Now, for instance, this one man was talking to this evil angel. In fact, they call themselves angel priests. because it's run just like a church. They have song books. They have a worship that they go through and so forth. As you read the book, it talks about the worship that they actually go through. And in this, the angels are very specialized. There are angels that know history. There are angels which work on being destructive. That's what their whole thing that they want to do. And this goes on and on and on, these angels. Fortunately, God's angels are more powerful. The two things that Satan has attacked, and I want you to think about this just a little bit and see if you don't agree with this. One is the immortality of the soul, and that Christ never existed as the Son of God. Now, recently, many of you may have read the article or heard over the news, in Israel, they found the grave of Jesus and Mary together. How many of you heard that? Yeah, I see some hands that went up. What does that imply? What does it imply? It implies that he's still in the grave, and also that he married Mary. Now, people can argue with it, but they actually have it, and it's in the news, and so forth. Who do you believe? The apostles who saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion and wrote an account in the Bible or the news article? We make the choice. The Bible was designed, this is from Great Controversies 521, the Bible was designed to be the guide for all who wish to become acquainted with the will of their Maker. God gave to men the sure word of prophecy. Angels and even Christ himself came to make known to Daniel and John the things which must shortly come to pass. Now this is another quote. Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of Scripture will be overcome by his attacks. It is his masterpiece of Satan's deception to keep the minds of men searching and conjecturing in regard to which God has not made known. And even in our Sabbath school lesson, we could conjure up all sorts of thoughts on why God created Lucifer, couldn't we? Remember? That came up in the discussion. Do we know why God created Lucifer? Does the Bible tell us? No. Why spend time on it? Why spend time on it? And this is what we do. We get a whole bunch of theories and thoughts that go on here, and we argue over minutiae, and we forget the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Those who are unwilling, this is Sister White speaking, writing, those who are unwilling to accept the plain cutting truths of the Bible are continually seeking to please fables that will quiet their conscience. The less spiritual, self-denying, and humiliating the doctrines presented, the greater the favor with which they are received. Too wise in their own conceit to search the Scripture with condition of soul and earnest prayer for divine guidance, they will not be shielded from the delusion. Satan is ready to supply the heart's desires and palms off his deception in place of the truth. It was interesting that George, this is a guy who got involved with the satanic thing. One of the things he wanted to do, the angel, this evil angel, wanted to show him how powerful they were. And in fact, one of the things he referred to, the evil angel said, "Do you want to be successful?" "Sure, I want to be successful." He says, well, then what they did, they named off rock bands and so forth that weren't going anywhere. And when they started worshiping Satan, how successful they were. Do you want a high position in government? Hey, we can work that out for you too. But he had a simple one. He says, I'd like to make some money. So what they did, he went to the racetrack And he put some money down on a particular horse. Sure enough, just like the angel said, the horse won. So he decided that, boy, you know, I'm going to take and I'll double my money. I'll go ahead and put this on this real long shot. Anyway, he did. Horse won. That horse shouldn't have won at all, but it did. It won. So he did that three or four more times and so forth. And then he kept making money. Kept going back and making money. They finally called him in. They said, wait a minute. Where are you getting this inside information? How can you keep winning? He didn't say anything. But what they did, they gave him the third degree, and they asked him a bunch of questions about horses. He didn't know nothing from nothing about horses. So they realized that, hey, wait a minute, there's something supernatural going on here, and they forbid him from coming back. My point is that there's something to be gained by many people by worshiping the devil. And it's scary. Because George decided that he wasn't going to worship the devil anymore. And boy, a lot of things happened. And you have to read the book to find all that out. Another position that the Satan puts within each one of us is the position that it's not of any consequence what we believe. Is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. He knows the truth. Received it. He knows it very, very well. And what he wants us to do is to believe false truths, fables, and the many gospels, and most of all, the immortality of the soul. Satan has many tools in which he can work. For one thing, he doesn't have to tell the truth. God does. Because God is what? What's the Bible say? God is truth. The devil doesn't worry about that. Neither does his angels. The book that I'm talking about is A Trip into the Supernatural by Roger Manu on page 60 and 61. Now, the person that's speaking here is a satanic priest. And I want you to just listen to what he says. He's actually quoting the priest. And it says this, contrary to popular belief, he continued, that is the satanic priest, necromancy does not just consist of conjuring up the spirits of the dead to communicate with them. Sometimes we think that's all it is. Because human beings, this is being quoted, because human beings are totally mortal and do not possess an immortal soul, spiritual worship is inherent in the idea that dead actually enter into a higher existence. When we go to heaven, we're in a higher existence than they which are alive. Belief in life after death itself, the evil angel argues, constitutes spiritual worship. It allows demonic spirits opportunity to impersonate the dead. And this, by the way, was an interesting thing. One of the things this historian asked, he became very famous in this book. He became very famous because he had information that no one else had, and so became very well known. And there were some things that he wanted to have cleared up on a person, what they had said. And so what he did, he asked this angel to help him fill in the blanks. And the one angel said, I can't help you, but I can get another angel that will. And so what they needed to do, they needed to have a body for this angel to come into. And that's exactly what happened. And so he asked this question, and the angel came back inside of this person, changed the person's voice, and the voice was identical, and the words were identical to what the person said when they were alive. Identical. So obviously the historian wrote this up, and of course got another. Where'd you get that information? Where did you get that information? But one of the things that George's problem he had, and that was that his parents were very godly people. And you have to think about this, and I actually had an experience like this when Ardith and I were down in Berrien Springs. And that was that his parents, when they died, one of the things that they, before they died, one of the things they did, they sacrificed to help people get out of purgatory. And this cost several thousand dollars. They sold things in order for them to get out of purgatory. And so when they did this, and helping other people, they took and made themselves quite poor. Then he realizes that there is no immortality according to this evil angel. Think of how much it cost him. He says it was, Rogers says this, quote, "Shock was almost as great as when my mother had died." And Ellen White says in Great Controversy 520, "And the discord and division that exists among the churches of the Christendom are in great measure due to the prevailing custom of wrestling scriptures to support theories. The belief in life after death has turned the minds of millions away from Christ. One of the advantages that the spirits have, I've already said this one, on in this controversy which we have going on, one of the advantages that spirits, Sister White says this, one of the spirits have over the Creator is that it comes from getting people to believe something is the Creator cannot lie. And he does not sway people's feelings to get them to believe in his word. On the contrary, he wants them to accept it because they trust him to tell only the truth. On the other hand, spirits can lie, take advantage of the fact that human beings listen to their feelings when it comes to deciding on the direction of their lives. None are in greater danger of the influence of evil spirits than those who, notwithstanding the direct and ample testimony of the scriptures, deny the existence and the agency of the devil and his angels. So long as we are ignorant of their wiles, they have almost inconceivable advantage. Many give heed to their suggestions while they suppose themselves to be following the dictates of their own wisdom. Satan can present counterfeits so closely resembling the truth that it deceives those who are willing to be deceived, who desire to shun self-denial, sacrifice demanded by the truth. It is impossible for him to hold under the power of one soul who honestly desire, at whatever cost, to know the truth. What that is saying is, if we want to know the truth, God is there. Satan cannot make us believe a lie unless we want to believe it. That's what that is saying. Do we neglect truth? The answer to that one is yes. My reason for bringing this particular point up is that during the Steve Vail meetings, I had a young man that I spent quite a bit of time to. He was at my table. And he had, he was in between jobs, so what he would do, he would take, and he had plenty of time to study, so he would take what Steve Vail said, and he would go home, he'd study it, he'd come back, he says, "Read," he says, "That's right. What Steve said was right." And he'd go back, the next particular point was brought out, and he'd go home, he'd study it, sure enough, that's exactly what the Bible said. And this went on day after day, time after time. I thought, oh man, praise the Lord, because here's a man that's going to join the church for sure, and he's a young fella. Also, I got a chance to meet his wife. His wife came to a couple of the meetings. We had a great time together. And then came near the end, decision time. Guess what? Well, my wife isn't quite as far along as I am, and she likes her church very much. And I said, "What about the truth? Oh, he says, that's what the Bible says. You Adventists are right. That's what the Bible says. I thought, what are you going to do? Follow my wife? He had to make a decision. Well, it's not quite done yet. We've invited him to some cooking classes and so forth. We'll see what happens. But do we neglect the truth? We sure do. Roger made this statement. Now, what I'm going to do is bring you right near to the end here. Roger was at this particular meeting, and this priest was talking. And one of the things that came up, and this affects us as Seventh-day Adventists, Roger wrote this in his book. Then something amazing happened to help me accept Christ and eventually decide to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this was what the question is. Somebody in the audience asked this question. What about the Adventists? A person asked. You can't consider them deceived like you say the rest of the world is. Why do they resist the great deception? You are correct, the devil priest said. Adventists haven't been taken in by it. First, let me explain why I ignore them. There are so few of them when you consider the rest of the world's population. I didn't even think of them. Second, the reason that they haven't fallen for the deception is that they are not ordinary people. I thought, well, that's pretty nice. Well, okay, permit me to explain. What I'm going to say next may upset some of you, the evil priest said, but it's true whether you like it or not. The fact that Adventists celebrate the biblical Sabbath of creation makes it impossible for spirits to deceive them. The Creator gives them a special help and great spiritual insights, so that in a sense, they are not ordinary people. This is taken from Great Controversy, page 517. The power and the malice of Satan and his hosts might justly alarm us, were it not that we may find shelter and deliverance in the superior power of our Redeemer. We carefully secure our houses with bolts and locks to protect our property and our lives from evil men. But we seldom think of evil angels who are constantly seeking access to us and against whose attacks we, in our own strength, have no method of defense. If permitted, they can distract our minds, disorder and torment our bodies, destroy our possessions and our lives. Their only delight is in misery and destruction. Fearful is the condition of those who resist the divine claims, and yet to Satan's temptations, until God gives them up to their own evil spirits. If we so choose, we can be deceived, and God will give us up to the spirit. But, listen to this, but angels that excel in strength are sent down from heaven to protect them. The wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed about us. And as you and I sang the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, read the words. Read especially the third stanza. These are battles which are taking place. God is my mighty fortress, with his loving arms around me. The Holy Spirit and the Bible is my guide into the truth and my light. And Christ, he is my anchor and Savior, whom I can never thank enough. The angels that excel in strength are God's warriors that fight my battles with the evil one. Let me ask you the question. In times like these, have you spoken to your neighbor, your friends, your family about the great controversy that's going on between Christ and Satan? If not, why not? Do you believe that these are the final days of Earth history? If not, on your knees, you that do not believe, the preacher said. That's right, brother, came the response. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, and verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, if it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, or Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out in the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this earth veils the light, so therefore many men are blind, for they do not believe in Jesus. Jesus' love does not shine through, but the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has set me free, because I believe. I believe, preacher. I believe. Do you? Without the light of Jesus and the gospel, where would I be? Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we know that you are the anchor, and we know that you will not be moved. You are solid. You are our rock. You are our light. Bless us as we now leave, as we go our various ways. What a beautiful Sabbath that you've given to us. We're thankful for the blessings that it brings. May we all have that home with you. We know that we are founded on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.